As I was thinking about the end of the year, I thought, you know, you look back on the year and what do you see, really? And one of the things I keep seeing is a great disconnect between reality and our lives. We as a nation, I mean, you look at things that just aren't working. The Affordable Care Act is not affordable, we're finding. The hope that we might have placed in politicians is being destroyed. Schools seem to be struggling, and governments, certainly, we can't put our trust in. Churches seem to not really be taking the lead that they should possibly in changing the world in which we live. They're more accommodating than they are challenging. And so I kept thinking the new reality is probably that of pretend. When you think about it, you know, our nation spends a tremendous amount of time and effort in the pretend world. The students that I teach often know more about movies and their characters than they do about the Bible. We spend many more hours being entertained than we ever would in God's Word. And the entertainment industry is pretend. And you see, that's what Satan's great card is. He's the great pretender. There's a song years ago called The Great Pretender. It says, oh yes, I'm the great pretender. Pretending that I'm doing well, my need is such, I pretend too much. I'm lonely, but no one can tell. Oh yes, I'm the great pretender. Adrift in a world of my own. I've played the game, but to my real shame, you've left me to grieve all alone. Too real is this feeling of make-believe, too real when I feel that my heart can't conceal. It's interesting, we are headed into some great crises in our nation, and for some reason we just seem to be running full speed right into them. We really need to do something different if we want to avoid what's ahead. But many in our nation don't even believe that we need to do anything. Many in our churches think that we're just fine and we're just going to keep cruising along. In John chapter 9, I'm not sure if you're familiar with this story, but Jesus actually goes and he heals a person. Now, yes, I know your bulletin says we're in Philippians and we'll get there, but you gotta get there. Jesus actually healed a guy that was blind. I don't know if you remember this story, but this is one of my favorite in the Bible, because the people that were around him were insisting or trying to figure out, how did he do this? We don't believe he's God, and that kind of stuff. So Jesus finally is talking to him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Now, if you're not confused, see, that's a confusing statement in and of itself. But what you have to understand is he's talking to a bunch of religious people. And the religious people are the ones that said they saw, and he says, you need to become blind so you can see. See, you're living the great pretend life. The story's hilarious as it goes on, really, if there's ever a hilarious story in the Bible. Because this blind guy then goes and basically, you know, he was healed. And the Pharisees keep coming to him saying, how'd you get healed? But this guy, this prophet Jesus healed me. Oh, yeah? Really, how did it happen? I just told you. And then they went and found his parents. Was he really blind? Yes. He was. This is getting difficult. Why? Because if Jesus is God, it's going to smash what we believe, and we already believe something. Were you ever in a position where you already believed something, and yet the truth was butted up against it, and you have a choice? You know how hard it is for people to believe something different if it's been handed down to them from generation to generation, even if it's wrong? I can imagine someday when people stand before God, people standing before God and saying, yeah, well, my great-grandma believed this, and my grandma believed it, and my mom believed it, and I believe it, and then God says, your great-grandma was wrong. Now what do? You see, for some of us, pretending and living in a traditional world and keeping the waves from coming is what we live for. And unfortunately, it doesn't really work. And what Jesus was talking about here was very simple. The word judgment there means there's going to be a verdict one day. Jesus came to pronounce a verdict. You either live by the truth or you don't. I want to show you how there is a great disconnect in America. In America, the American Bible Society survey showed that 69% of Americans believe the Bible provides the answers on how to have a, live a meaningful life. So actually, almost 70% of people in America believe that the Bible actually has the answers. Now look at our nation and the shape we're in. There's a disconnect there somehow. You can believe that all you want, but if it doesn't affect your life, what good is it? 79% say they are knowledgeable of the Bible, but 54% couldn't name the first five books. So knowledgeable, what does that mean? You know that it's a Bible? That it has a leather cover? 46% believe the Bible, the Quran, the Book of Mormon teach the same spiritual truths. They don't. But 46% of those who read it think they do. See, that's a problem right there. That's a pretend problem. Because, you see, I can walk around and act really confident and say, you know what, you don't know what you're talking about. They all teach the same. No, they don't. Read them. Try and understand what they're saying. See, there's a great disconnect there. 46% only read the Bible no more than once or twice a year. So of this 70% of the people that believe the Bible has the answers, many of them only touch it twice a year. To me, that's a disconnect. If I had something in my hand, I said, look, here's the answers. You need, and then you ignore it, what good is that? It's interesting as we go on, the average number of Bibles in a household is 4.3. 85% of our households in America have Bibles in them. We like making make-believe believable, though. I love the old Navajo proverb there. You can't wake a person who's pretending to be asleep. You know, we've got a church that often is just pretending not to know what's going on, and it's really hard to wake them up because they're already pretending. In a fallacious, world where we live, it is much easier to create God rather than pretending to find one. Yeah. That we're actors in our lives, pretending to be who we want people to think we are. Another great quote on what's going on in our culture. An educated theologian, someone who is better at rationalizing what they're pretending to know. Interesting. I'll pretend, I tell myself, pretending is safer than believing. You know, these quotes may seem silly to you, but they're actually quotes from individuals and summaries of what really is believed out in the world in which we live. For us, it is more important to have a facade, something that people will believe, rather than live in the truth and the reality that we're supposed to be. A new Harris poll released today, which is not today, when I wrote that, it was today, reveals that 74% of Americans believe in God. That's an 8% decline, by the way. These things are not connected, by the way. I have no idea how this even comes together. Almost a quarter of Americans, 24%, believe in reincarnation. That fits. About 74% believe in God. About 25% believe we can be reincarnated. Another decline, only 54% of Americans are now absolutely certain in God's existence. And that's a 12% decrease over the last decade. But what's interesting is 74% of Americans believe in God, yet 54% of them believe that maybe he doesn't exist, and I don't get the connection there. Which again shows you, I don't know if you ever took a course on statistics, but you can prove whatever you want with them, because we're great pretenders. And if I want you to believe something, I can just flash something in front of you, tell you that everybody said this, and after all, everybody's pretty smart. And so now we've got a new thing to believe. What's interesting, too, as a former teacher, I remember reading studies back then, and again, I'm just setting up the idea that our culture loves to pretend. We would like to believe that better schools would make for better education. As a former teacher, I'll tell you, that's not the case. You can have the best school in the world and a terrible education. The research is clear. The more stable a home life children have, the better they will be able to concentrate at school. The better behaved they will be in school, and the better grades they will have on leaving school. The answer for schools that don't work are parents that do. Well, you know what? That sounds pretty harsh. I used to teach in a district that was rather wealthy, and actually I had student-teacher or parent-teacher conferences with maids and butlers. And half the time I said, could you tell the mother to come in here, please? Why? Because that's what the kid needs. He doesn't really need them at the tennis club. He needs them at home. And me as a teacher, I need to tell you that because it has nothing to do with these walls or these books or the fact that I love your kid. And you can blame the school. See, we live in this pretend society. We really think if we pour more money into the schools and we do more, then I can do less and the teachers and the principals and the walls and the chalkboards will teach our children. Sorry, it doesn't work that way. If we want children to excel, then we have to have parents who will excel at being parents. And then we'll see children excel. And every study, education-wise, points that direction. There's mass confusion, and I'm sure Rick Warren has said some three good things that we learned earlier, but he's also said some things that are most troubling. When USA Today asked why Mormon and Jewish leaders were involved in his pastoral training programs, Rick Warren reportedly said, "I'm not going to get into a debate over non-essentials. I won't try and change other denominations. Why be divisive?" Well, let me ask you, how much does light get along with darkness? How much does salt not affect what it touches? The truth of the matter is, if you love God and you walk with Him, you are not going to be like everybody else. There will be lines of demarcation. There will be things that you do differently than everybody else in the world. That is the way it is. And you can live your life pretending that what we need to do is all, get together and give everybody a group hug and we just need to get along. You can pretend that. Or you can pretend there is an absolute and we need to respond to it. In a world where there's a great pretender, this kind of thing works, but not in reality. But from the New York Times Sunday Review last Sunday, there's this quote. "But this biblical world," it's talking about a biblical world perspective, "this biblical world picture is increasingly losing market share to what you might call the spiritual world picture, which keeps the theological outline suggested by the manger scene. The divine is active in human affairs. Every person is precious in God's sight, but doesn't sweat the details." You see, we're trying to find a new Christianity, a new Bible, a new religion where we don't sweat the details. Where the little things that people get caught up in, we think they're legalism or there's other problems with them. Then finally, there's the secular world picture, relatively rare among the general public, but dominant with the intelligentsia, if I said that right. I'm not part of that group. What do they say? As these world pictures jostle and compete, their strengths and weaknesses emerge. The biblical picture has the weight of tradition going for it, the glory of centuries of Western art, the richness of millenniums worth of theological speculation. But its specificity creates specific problems. How to remain loyal to biblical ethics in a commercial, sexually liberated society. You see, the problem in the world as they look at Christianity is we need to include you, but you need to allow us to continue to be indulging in practices that will destroy us. And if we are believers who love God and we love people, we cannot sit and watch them destroy themselves. They may not listen, but light and darkness cannot intermingle. You cannot have light walk into a room where there's darkness and have darkness win. It will not happen. And there are lines of demarcation with light. Christians do not pretend that they are not sinners. Rather, they embrace both reality of their sin and the mercy of their God. I am not here to say that as we go through life that we should be those who say we have all the answers and we don't do things wrong. We do things wrong. We sin on a daily basis. We are people who are depraved and need Jesus. But I understand His mercy as well. And it is His mercy and His grace that allow me to go forward. And I can live in the reality of knowing that I am not what I should be, but I will work towards what I could be, and I have a merciful God who will help me get there. See, there's no pretended needed. When you do something wrong, a Christian says, "I did something wrong. That ain't good." And he knows that those around him go, "Yeah, we know it's wrong, and that ain't good, and we still love you." See, that's the difference. Now, let's get it right. Not let's accommodate or let's leave it. No, let's get it right. Let's not do that again. Let's take a look at it and change something. That's when we move from the pretend to the real world at that point. I love Einstein's quote there. Love his hairstyle too. The world will not be destroyed by those who do evil, but by those who watch them without doing anything. I am so concerned about the Christian church in America because I think we have tried to accommodate the world. We have seen the ills, and instead of trying to make the demarcation clear, we have tried to blend, which leaves us nothing but a blurry mess. Is it really getting along that matters? Is that the goal of the Christian? I remember that. Was it Rodney King who said, can't we just get along? You know, something like that. Is that the goal? We just want to be out there and everybody, we want them to like us. You want to do that? Be a politician. I mean, they got to go and have everybody happy no matter where they go. They got to say things that people want to hear. They got to spin it the way they want to hear it. You know how hard it would be for an honest person, I know I'm going to get beat up for this one, to be a politician? Because what would happen if, you know, I've heard guys running for office say, yes, I'm a Christian, but don't worry, it won't affect how I make decisions. I'm going, what kind of Christian are you? What do you mean you're a Christian, but it won't affect your decisions? What is this? Why don't you stand up and say, I am a Christian, and yes, it will affect everything I say and do. And yes, it will affect my decisions. And yes, I will pray about what what I'm looking at. And yes, I will count on the Holy Spirit guiding and directing. Is there something wrong with that? Well, you're unelectable then. So be it. Or maybe we can just pretend and I can pray behind the scenes. Maybe it would have been better if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego never really took that stand and they kind of bent over and did their sandals when the music played and just kind of blended in. But they didn't. They stood. And they were willing to give their lives. In our generation in America, where are the people that are willing to give their lives? Do we think that God was wrong? Do we think that the lifestyle that he wants us to live is a wrong lifestyle? You see, Satan has been very good through the years at getting into our lives through that pretend stuff. There's so many advertisements. Do you know what it costs for an average 30-second ad on television? $300,000. I think in ministry we could do $300,000. And we got companies just throwing that out like crazy. You know why they do that? Because it works. It changes what you think. And we keep trying to figure out how to get along. You know, Paul, was his goal to get along? Or Stephen, the apostles who got crucified? Ezekiel, nobody's listening to. It's interesting. Phil Robertson of the Duck Dynasty, you know, I can't speak without talking about it. I've never even seen the program, so you guys think I'm a fan, but he's in the news. He says something that he believes in, not pretend. And they're willing to throw him off the program. Now they've reversed it. How are they treating Miley Cyrus? Anyone know? There's a contrast there. Miley's the one that should be thrown out of places. Philippians 1, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. If I had a prayer for us as a church, not just this church, but the church, it would be that we would increase in our knowledge of what's true and our discernment of how we apply that truth. See, that's what discernment really is. Discernment is not just looking at something, but actually understanding how it fits in the whole puzzle. It's making not just good choices, but best choices. See, that's different. The church, in many respects, has been settling for good and okay, but not best. You see, it's my prayer, Paul says, that your love may abound. See, love is looking at somebody else and saying in your head, what do I need to do to make this person the best they can be? What kind of nation would we live in if our people would look at other people that they see, their neighbors and their coworkers? And the first thing in their head was, I need to do whatever it takes to make you successful, you the best you can be. And we know that you can't be that way without a relationship with God. And we know that you can't get there without the Holy Spirit in your life. So we need to talk to you about that. And we need to example that to you. We need to draw those lines of contrast so that you have something to choose. May we be people who abound in love, but not just love like the world wants to call it, not just getting along love, but love that actually is full of knowledge and discernment. It is that ability to see and understand people and things and situations clearly so that you may approve what is excellent. So to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now, the reason that we need to be filled with knowledge, and by the way, you can be, you need to open the Bible and read it. And if you didn't do it this year, do it the year coming up. It isn't that hard. 15 minutes a day reading it aloud, and you're going to have the whole thing done in a year. 15 minutes. Think how much time we've watched movies and television and other garbage. 15 minutes a day, and you can read the whole Bible through. Get your knowledge where you need to get your knowledge from, and not only get your knowledge from where you need to get your knowledge from, but then do it so that you may approve what is excellent. There are things that you will see in the year to come that you need to go, this is good. You need to approve what's excellent. We don't need to always say what doesn't work. We need to approve. Some of you know that one of our staff members died, Berta. She was my dad's secretary. Look, she was a good lady. We're going to miss her. I get to do her funeral coming up, and I'm looking forward to it, if I can even get through it. The bottom line is we get to celebrate this life. Let's approve what's excellent. This woman was behind the scenes, and she gave, and she was the most generous person I ever met. She was the most faithful person just about I ever met. Let's talk about what's excellent. Let's enjoy it. In the scope of reality, though, you know, by the world standards, she might have been a loser, by the way. But she was anything but. See, let's be the ones who draw the lines to what is excellent. Miley Cyrus, out. This is not good. That we may approve what's excellent. And so to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. See, the Apostle Paul says, this is a real thing, man. This isn't a pretend world we live in. Let's make this real. You be people who know God and you discern and you use that knowledge the way you should so that you can approve what is right. And when people see you, they can glorify God. See, that's why we were made. I love the situation camp is in right now because we are in a situation where if God does not show up, we are so dead. 5,800 every single day, 365 days a year need to come in or we're not there. We have no fundraising people. We have no way to do it without God. You watch him work. We are in the best position that we could possibly be. And I am not saying that because we can do anything, because I don't know what we can do. But I do know that God for 46 years has paid the bill. And you can't go back on that record and say anything but that. See, our goal is to show who Jesus is to point out the excellence of his ways. I can do that by having a good marriage. I can do that by loving people around me. I can do that by being truthful. I can do that by challenging our people. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. You look at that the Apostle Paul is saying, look, I understand. You're looking at me going, you should talk. You're getting beat up, thrown around, thrown in jail, and I'm talking about joy. I can have joy in the middle of this. Contrast that with you, pal. See, my life, even the suffering, has meaning. How about you? That's a contrast right there. That's a light and dark thing. There is no way, if you don't have Jesus, there is no way that discomfort and persecution and jail is going to be something you can rejoice in. There is no way. you start understanding truth and be discerning, there is a way. And he's saying, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether in life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, and that is the reality of the Christian life. This is not the pretend world. We can sit in church and sing and do whatever we want and talk about whatever we want. The truth of the matter is, until you get to where for you to live is Christ and to die is nothing but gain, then you are not yet living in reality. You know, right now, what is reality? Say, well, it's cold out. That's real. Okay, true. There is a reality out there. But also right now, my dad, my mom, those mentioned in Hebrews 11, see, there are people who went before us. They're still around. Berta, who I mentioned, is not here, but she's still around. Moses, Joshua, they're still here. Not here, but there. There are angels doing something today. God is doing something today. Satan is doing something. That's as much reality as the chair you're sitting in. Oh, but what we like to do is pretend that stuff's not going on. We'll pretend away. And perhaps your fantasy world will deliver for you. But I don't think so. Because one day everybody is knocked out of their stupor and they stand before the King of Kings, because it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So you might as well start living in reality now, because one day you'll be forced to be. You see, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. He got it. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to be is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary in your account. I love this. Paul says, here's the reality of man. I want out. No, I don't. I want in. Hey, don't you love how Paul does that to you in Romans? He says, I want to do what I don't want to do, but I want to do it. No, I don't. Yes, I do. You see, what he's doing is being just, he's not a pretender. Paul's not a pretender. There are times, believe it or not, if you're honest with yourself, you want to do something bad. I would like to kick a Bear fan once in a while. I don't. I would just like to. You see? And I say, no, 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 I wouldn't like to do that. Oh, yes, I would. Oh, no, 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 I wouldn't. You see, we all go through that. We can pretend that everything is always fine. We can pretend that we and Mother Teresa are up for the Person of the Year award every year. The truth of the matter is, we struggle. That's the reality of it. And we as believers know that everybody struggles, that everybody in this room right now is struggling with different things. That's the way it is. See, I'm hard-pressed, he says, and he's showing us his struggle. I saw this in my dad as he got older, and believe it or not, I'm thinking of those things once in a while myself. I mean, you know, it'd be a lot easier just to be gone. And God goes, yeah, it's about easy, isn't it? All right, all right. But it's more profitable right now to be here. Easier to be gone, profitable here, got it. You see, that's the struggle, and that's what Paul said. That's the reality of it. Only let your manner of life be worthy. See, Paul said, man, live as if it matters, would you please? Live as if your life actually counts. Live, let the manner of your life be worthy of the gospel, the good news, so that whether I come and see you or absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So what he's saying very simply is, look, it's not pretend. Do it. Whether I'm there or not, whether I'm watching you or not, this isn't for Paul. And, you know, sometimes I'll teach and think, yeah, well, we'll do this for you, Dave. When I was a teacher, I can't believe how many times kids turn an assignment and hand it to me like they did me a favor. I'm thinking, you know, your homework isn't a favor for me. Honestly, I don't need to do it. I already went through this class. I don't even want to grade it, by the way. You see, the truth of the matter is, I get the homework because it's good for me. I need to let my manner of life be worthy of the gospel. So whether I'm being watched by you or anybody else, it doesn't matter, because there's this host of witnesses that are watching me anyway. The reality tells me that in Hebrews chapter 13 or Hebrews chapter 12. There's a cloud of witnesses, and they're watching. You can pretend whatever you want, but there's going to be a day of reality. that you'll be struck with. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had now, and now here that I still have. Paul's saying, you know what? Look, life gets tough every once in a while. Believe me. Why? Because if you read the Bible and you understand reality, what you've understood is that this life, this kingdom that you and I are in right now, this earthly kingdom, is not the kingdom. And this earthly kingdom that we're part of right now, since it's not the earthly kingdom, there's all kinds of garbage going on here. In fact, you're in the middle of a war. So when you get beat up and shot at and all that kind of stuff, don't be running around saying, poor me. Say, whoa, that got close. And recognize the fact that God Almighty is your God and your Father, and he will guide you through that. And by the way, if you take one on the chin, it's okay. You're going to take one on the chin one day anyway, because this is not your permanent home. See, those are the reality things. Now, you can live in a fantasy world. You can live in the pretend and say, well, I just hope, like, everyone lives just forever together and we don't. No, the truth of the matter is that people die on this earth. And that we have a time where we're all accountable for how we live. And those who love God, it's been granted unto you, granted, privileged unto you, that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe, because so many of us think that believing's it, man. It's not believing that's it. It's actually living what you believe and believing the truth. Is Christianity about belief in our belief? Or faith in our faith? Or is it about living in the context of the way things are and we're meant to be? You know, so many times we as Christians say, you just got to have faith. Well, that's nice. Faith in what? Faith in faith? Faith in the goodness of people? I just read this morning an article where Oprah was down interviewing some Buddhist, whatever they call them, Buddhist people. And the thing that he wants to teach everybody is that you're all good people. And I'm thinking, wait, time out, truth, we're all depraved people. That's different than good people. You cannot understand life from assuming that everybody's good. Because it's not the way it is. And you can sit there this morning and say, well, Dave, you need to be lighter. No, it's not the way it is. We need to deal with life the way it is and move from our pretend world to a real world. And God will give us the tools and the equipment necessary to go through this kingdom and be successful both now and in the kingdom to come. But we've got to quit pretending. Christianity is not an act. It's not a pretend relationship. And that, Jesus was really tough on those Pharisees, if you don't remember. Because what they did was they acted. They were the ones that had the information but didn't use it. Instead, they had it on the whitewashing thing where everyone on the outside saw them, but the inside was a wreck. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I just want you to hear Paul as he summarizes this is the reality that I have found. I, Paul, have been crucified with Christ. You know, the Bible teaches us all through the Bible that we need to die to ourselves. And when I go and look at colleges, my own alma mater and things, I look at it and I see what they're doing to try and attract kids. And I'm thinking, boy, it'd be really hard to attract somebody if you're only wanting them to die to themselves. It's a whole lot easier if you make everything really cool for them and make it enjoyable for them and make everything just right for them. See, that'd be cooler. You can get a whole flock of people doing that. But if you were taking people and trying to teach them how to love God and serve people and die to self, I'm not sure that's very popular. But I am sure it's right. You see, Satan works a different way than God. This kingdom works a different way. Satan works at trying to control your mind by controlling your body, by letting your body control your mind. You see, your urges, your desires, the body has to be satisfied, so eventually it takes over the mind. God works the opposite way. He works in the mind that controls the body. That's why it's important you're in God's word. That's why it's important you shut the TV off. That's why it's important you do some thinking and some talking and some understanding and discerning and knowledge. That's why it's important you live in reality. When something's not working, you say, hey, this doesn't work. Hey, this stinks. This isn't right. And you talk to somebody, you talk it through. Think, I can't. People will judge me. Yeah, they might know that you're sinful, which we all are. That's not a revelation. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Boy, that's the reality you want right there. Do you know that it is possible for you to live in a way where God controls you? And that is the ultimate reality. Satan would like to make you think that's impossible. He's already got you involved in all kinds of pretend stuff anyway. We're all jostling for how we look and our reputations, whatever else it might be. And God didn't care about reputation. What did he do? He came down and born of a virgin in a silly old stable. And boy, I don't know. I could have picked a different scenario than that one. But he didn't. He didn't think he had to give an impression to anybody for some reason. Jesus never felt like he was somebody who had to impress somebody. The Pharisees, on the other hand, they thought they had to impress people all the time. Yeah, we'll see who wins that one. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Notice, it's not that I live by faith in my faith. It's not that I live by faith in my belief system. Christianity is unique. It's about Jesus. Without Jesus, we have no Christianity. And what happens here is I can now live it in the flesh. I live by faith in Jesus. And I love that comma and what stood after that, who loved me and gave himself for me. As I tell the cross trainers almost every week, God is older than you, and he's smarter than you, and he loves you. You can trust him. We all can. And when we start living in the realm of that trust, when God is the one who controls us, we will start living more in reality than anybody else in the world, regardless of their degrees and their rhetoric and their persuasive abilities. Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Can you believe it? They were insulted by Jesus. Do you realize that the truth will insult those who live in a pretend world? If you and I keep trying to not insult somebody, it's not you insulting them. Let God deal with what happens. It's God who says these things. I remember once I was talking to a group of ladies, and I said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And the ladies looked at me and said, that is so narrow-minded. You are such a person, and on and on. And I said, wait a minute. I argue with God. Leave me alone. This isn't what Dave Wager made up. I'm not sitting here trying to write things to make people mad. God says, you're needy. And I provided a way, but only one way. Well, that's unreasonable. I think there should be many. Well, then go tell that to Walmart when you want to buy a gallon of milk with a shoelace. They're not going to accept it. They only take money. It's very narrow-minded of them. But that's all they do. And Jesus said, I am not accepting your good works, and I do not want your religion, and I don't want that stuff. What I want is you, and I want only you through my son Jesus. And that's it. And by the way, I'm God. I get to choose that, and that's what I choose. Some have said, well, you'll satisfy God one way or the other through Jesus or eternity in hell. I want to suggest to you that God will never be satisfied with those of you who spend eternity in hell. That is not what satisfies him. What satisfies him is your response to his son. That's what satisfies him. And he paid it already. You see, and what happens is we have gotten into this world where, you know, it's so syncretistic, where so much stuff has been blended and religious, and we've got all this look at me stuff and protected, that we no longer are able to see what's real out there. And that's what Jesus came to do, is to show us what was real. Those who thought they could see needed to become blind. And those who were blind were able to see because they were blind. Interesting. I love this symbol. Jim Elliot, the missionary who died, said that he never wanted to be anything to people except for a fork in the road. He did not want to be just a sign. He wanted to be a fork in the road, where when people met him, they would either have to choose God or reject God. I guess I'm asking you the same. If we're going to have an impact on the world in which we live, we need to be people who commit ourselves to knowing the truth and will be in the Bible and study it. And we need to be those who will commit ourselves to applying it after we study it. We need to be committed to God and loving him and the truth. You see, when the church becomes about people, it gets in trouble. We're really about God. And if we're about God, we become about people in the right way. But when we become about people, when a nation becomes about people, the unfortunate thing is you end up with guys like Hitler. You see, once Hitler understood that the power was in the people, he spent his time persuading the people. The power is not in the people. It is in God. And we will either align ourselves with him completely, or we will regret that we didn't. And you can believe whatever you want, and belief makes nothing true. Because the truth of the matter is, there is a God, and I'm not him, and neither are you. And he does love you, and he knows how you are made. We can't be the great pretenders. We need to be those who live in reality of what God has given us. It's my prayer for us as a congregation and for the church in America that somehow this year to come, that we address the issue of pretending and become those who actually walk with God in reality. That we draw the lines of demarcation again, not to go out there and draw them on purpose, that's what the Pharisees did, but just by living according to the truth, we draw them. If I love Linda like Christ loved the church, I will draw a line of demarcation from those who don't love Jesus. See, that'll be different. I don't need to go look for ways to be different, by the way. I'm already different enough. And I don't need to look for more ways to be different. Just love God and you will be different. You see, that's the reality of it. And if you're not, or you're looking for that other world to provide for you, then perhaps you need to sit and assess things all over again. Because that physical kingdom, which we're a part of, cannot deliver. It's been proven over and over again, and it will be proven again. Father, thank you that we could meet this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths in your word. We thank you for not allowing us to be those who make it up. We thank you for destroying religion in general and allowing us to come to you only through a relationship. Destroying arrangements and allowing us to come to you as those who are in need and allow you to take us and make us into who we could be. I pray, Father, that you will continue to allow your Spirit to work in our hearts and convict us as we need convicting, encourage us as we need encouraging. Father, we look for a great 2014, where as we walk with you, you will give us many opportunities to show the world who you are, so that they too might be successful in the realities of life. In Jesus' name, amen.